to the 42nd Psalm. And early in the week, a verse came to mind. It wasn't not the 42nd Psalm or the 43rd Psalm, but a passage of God's Word came to mind, and it was just like, you know what, that's what I need to preach on Sunday night. When I was young, and I guess, and just to be very blunt, and I'm sure many of our church family have taken note of this in my personality, if my eyes are not focused on the Lord, I tend to get very discouraged. That is not a good thing. I don't say that braggingly at all. I say that with a sense of shame. I find myself getting easily discouraged, and I can recall as a boy or a young man sometimes hearing something like this: hey, get your head up. Get your head up. When you begin to get discouraged or you mope, you know, your head goes down many times. I remember, you know, if you're into athletics, and let's say, you know, it's football season right now, and you go out there and you just mess up royally on the field, and you've cost your team the game, and your head goes down, you get discouraged. And somebody walks by, maybe it's a coach, and they say, hey, get your head up. We need you ready for the next game, or we need you ready for the next series of play. Get your head up. It's normal. Listen, it's normal for our eyes to be downcast when we're discouraged. It's easy for our eyes to be downcast when we're troubled. And you'll notice here in the 42nd Psalm, it's found in verse 5, it's found in verse 11, and it's also found in the 43rd Psalm, the 5th verse, a statement that is made that is exact or very similar to the other two passages. And since they say the same thing, I just want you to notice the 43rd Psalm in the 5th verse. This is David speaking. And in both Psalms, David is experiencing trouble. David is discouraged. And so this is what David says. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Not every moment seems like a moment of praise. Let me just be very plain speaking here. When you're standing next to a casket and you are looking into the face of someone that you love, who you're not going to see until you get into heaven, that's not necessarily a moment where you feel like being lifted up with praise. When you have gone into work and a company you've worked for maybe a few decades, and you plan to retire from, and you walk in there and you're handed a pink slip, and they say, we no longer need your services, we're making changes in the company, we're cutting employees that we feel are expendable, and you just happen to be one. And besides, we won't have to pay you retirement. And so, thank you for your service, and you leave with nothing. That's not necessarily a moment of praise. It's a moment in which it's very easy to be cast down. David said there are moments in life where we get very discouraged, moments where we get very troubled. And so David, speaking to himself, speaking to his own soul, says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? I don't think you have to be a Hebrew scholar to understand the term cast down. It means, why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged? Why are you in turmoil inwardly, disquieted within, at turmoil in your inner man? He said, instead of being cast down and at turmoil, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Now listen to this, for I shall yet praise him, who is, present tense, who is the health of my countenance and my God. If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So why should we remain in a cast down state. Why should our inner man constantly be in turmoil, disquieted within me, if we keep our hope in God? And remember what the term hope means scripturally. It's not as we normally use that word in our modern vernacular, where we say, I hope so, meaning I'd like it to happen, but I know it really won't. We use the word hope now as you would use the word wish. The word hope in the Bible means we know something that will happen. We just don't know exactly how or when it will happen. We call the return of Jesus Christ the blessed, not wish, the blessed hope. We know it's going to happen. We can't put a date on it, but we know it's going to happen. Hope thou in God, because God has a way of turning the curse into a blessing. One of my favorite phrases in the Word of God, God turned the curse into a blessing. In fact, that's the way I'm praying for God to work in our nation. I'm asking God, if necessary, to judge us. Now, that may not please everybody, but I'm asking God in order to bring us to where we need to be as God's people. Not only in my own life, in my family's life, and in my church family's life, but in the Christianity in general. God, if you have to judge us, judge us. But God, in judging us, turn the curse into a blessing. That's what I'm asking God to do. What a special phrase. And when we think about this word hope, the Bible is filled with moments of hope that God is going to do special things. While we may weep now, here's another tremendous verse. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy will come. We have that hope, that reality. David, again, three times here in these two Psalms, used these identical words to deal with his own personal discouragement and his own depression. His answer to overcoming was hoping in God. But that means, now listen to me, that means you've got to keep your eyes on him. If you're going to have hope in him and overcome discouragement, you've got to keep your eyes on him. And you can't do that if you're cast down. You can't do that if you remain in discouragement. Now, I have a question for you. These are difficult and turbulent times. I've heard and read many things about people saying we can't wait to get out of 2020. Can't wait till this year is over. I understand exactly where others are coming from. Both Christians and lost feel the same way. Get us out of 2020. Get us out of COVID. Get us out of all the anarchy that's happening in our culture. You know, there have been so many natural disasters this year. Multitudes of tornadoes, devastating tornadoes. A plethora of hurricanes. Wildfires out west that have been unmatched. We are looking into the face of an election that has the possibility of forever changing the United States from a democratic republic to a Marxist form of government. That is a reality. That's a reality. Can't wait to get out of 2020. Now listen, that may be what you're thinking, and I know those thoughts have run through my mind. Can't wait to get out of these difficult, turbulent times. But some are suggesting the year 2021. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you tonight. Really, I'm not. But I am hearing it said that 2021 will be worse than 2020. Heaven forbid that that's true. But it might be. We don't know. So in these difficult and turbulent times, whether or not 2021 is anything like this year or worse, or whether it's a blessing. Listen, right now we're in the midst of difficult, turbulent times. But let's go back to 2019 or 2018 or 2010, 1998. It doesn't matter when. Let's go back in time. We have this way of glorifying our past. We have selective memories where we many times only focus on the nice things that occurred. And that's normal. We don't want to consider the difficult times that we've gone through in the past. My point being this, you don't have to have a pandemic. You don't have to have anarchy in your society. You don't have to have the possibility of having a leftist Marxist government sitting in power in a few weeks. You don't have to have those things to have turbulent and difficult times. It may have been getting notified that you have a terminal illness. It may have been getting a notification that the company is moving to Seattle, Washington, and either you move with us and leave everything you've ever known here in West Virginia, or you're out of a job. You know, those kind of things that create tribulation and turbulence and difficulty in our life. No matter what you're thinking of tonight, when those things happen, to whom do you look? To whom are you looking? Folks, here's my point tonight. Let's get our heads up. Let's get our heads up. Let's get our heads up and look to the Lord instead of being cast down. That's the way you started out your Christian life. You had to look up to Him for salvation. What a tremendous verse in Isaiah chapter 45, the 22nd verse. There God speaks and He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." You realize there's really no one else to turn to. How foolish for a man or a woman or a young person or a child to think that they can save themselves. He said, if you want to be saved, you've got to look to me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Do you remember the day you looked to Jesus Christ? There was an old hymn that's not in our current hymnal, but it goes something like this. I've a message unto you, hallelujah. A message that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus Christ and live. It's recorded in His word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. And that song was based out of the account given in the book of John chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. Well, you remember the story well. In John chapter 3, a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus at night. He's not really like the other Pharisees in that he is not bound in pride. And he is not of the attitude that he already knows everything and has something to teach the Lord Jesus. Instead, he comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, we know that you're come from God. And you've got something to teach me, and I'm here to learn." And he had questions. Jesus cut through all the questions and got right to the point. And he said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, ye must be born again. You have to have a second birth." Of course, this totally threw Nicodemus off. He said, "How can a man be born when he is old?" And Jesus explained to him, you have to be born of water and you have to be born of the blood. You have to have that first natural birth, but then you have to have that supernatural, that spiritual birth that only comes through salvation. And as he explained to Nicodemus what salvation was, and he said that he was the one from whom you receive salvation, he gave this illustration in John chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus was referring to. He already knew what happened in the wilderness. He knew about the brazen serpent on that pole. He knew about it. He was a master teacher. He was a Pharisee. He understood the Old Testament. And most of us as Christians, if we've been saved any length of time, we know the story of the brazen serpent on the pole in the middle of that camp of Israel. And just in case you're not familiar with it, I'm just going to read one verse out of the book of Numbers, chapter 21. The setting is this. The people of God are in the middle of the wilderness. They begin to complain and murmur against God. And God had had enough. He'd heard the people murmur and complain against Him for actually years. And so He sent judgment among them. And it came in the form of venomous snakes biting people, and a number of people began to die. because of their sin. And yet they cried out and said, save us, deliver us. We don't want to die at the hands of these venomous serpents. And so God in his kindness and mercy said this, Numbers chapter 21, verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The word beheld, as you already know, means to look. When any man looked at that brass serpent on that pole, he lived. When I read that account, I picture things. I imagine the scene in my eyes, and I can just see someone maybe 20 minutes previous. They have been walking, and all of a sudden, they feel this stinging pain, and they see this venomous serpent hanging off of their ankle. Panic strikes their heart. Their heart begins to race, and already they can begin to feel the pain and the plight of that venom within them. And while they may struggle with believing that just looking at a piece of brass could actually save their life, they remember the words of Moses. And they begin to make their way, heart racing, but their way at the edge of the camp. It's not a short walk. And the farther they walk, the more the venom begins to control them. And by the time they get to the middle of the camp, near the tabernacle where this pole stood, and up upon the top of that pole, this brazen serpent, they are now struggling to breathe and struggling to walk. And now they've fallen and they crawl. And they can just begin to see the image of something standing against the silhouette of the sky. And it's that brass serpent on that pole. And as they look upon that serpent, they look up and see that serpent. The pain leaves their body. Their labored breathing is healed. Strength comes back into the body. And you know what? God has done exactly what he said he would do. If you simply look upon that brazen serpent, you will live. Jesus said, Nicodemus, in that very same way, when the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross, those who look to him will find complete relief, complete freedom from the serpent Satan. You know, it's interesting. When God told Moses to fashion out of that brass an image, it wasn't the image of an angel. It wasn't the image of a lamb. It was the image of a serpent. Those who had been bitten by a serpent had to look upon a serpent for healing. You say, that doesn't make sense. Would not it have been more appropriate, since Jesus is called the Lamb of God, to make a lamb out of that brass, to look upon the lamb, look upon the Lamb of God for salvation? Well, remember what we're told there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For he hath made him to be what? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That brazen serpent represented Jesus at the moment that the sin of the world was carried in his body. That Jesus literally became sin for us. Galatians tells us that he became the curse for us, because cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree. And so Jesus said, just like that brazen serpent was placed in the middle of the camp, and those who looked upon that serpent lived, so those who look upon me, dying for their sin, becoming sin, will live. That's exactly how you had to come to salvation. You had to look upon Jesus Christ, accepting what he did for you, receiving his gift of salvation, giving your sin to him, and letting he who became sin give you his righteousness. You had to look to him for salvation. And that was a wonderful moment for me 44 years ago this month. But that's not the end of our view. That's not the only time we're to look up, not just merely for salvation. Now, some Christians act like that's the only time they need to look to Jesus Christ, just for salvation. But you know that's not the case. We need to look to him for everything. Now listen to me, I won't be very long. You need to look to him for answers. Because, brother, this life is filled with all kind of questions and all kind of puzzling events. And you say, I need some answers. God, I don't understand this. I don't know why you allowed this to happen. Or, God, I don't know why this is happening in my life right now. We need answers. The fifth psalm, the third verse, here's what David said. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Your prayer time, though you may be on your knees and having your head bowed, is actually an upward look. You are looking up toward God and saying, God, I need you to intervene and give me answers to some puzzling things in my life. I'll be honest, I have been having to go to God constantly, looking up to him for answers of things that have been befalling us this year. But that's nothing new. If I'm honest with myself, my whole life, my 44 years of Christian experience have been days of looking up to him, finding answers from him. And you know what I can truthfully say before you tonight? He's given me answers. I've looked to him and he's given me answers. Now, I don't know what kind of questions you have tonight. I don't know what's troubling you. I don't know what kind of answers you need for your personal life tonight, but I do know this. If you'll go before him, as David said in that fifth psalm, and let your voice ring in God's ears in the morning, and look up to him in prayer, God can give you answers for the things that cause you discouragement and that cause you trouble. And there's no one else you can really turn to. There's no one else that can solve those things. He's really the only one. As you walk along your Christian journey, you look to him for answers. And here's something that's important. You need to look to him for mercy. Here's a tremendous psalm. I want you to go to the 123rd psalm. Psalm 123. I want you to hear carefully these words. Think about what is being read as we read this 123rd psalm. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their masters, the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. In all the years that I've known the Lord as my Savior, 44 years of knowing him for certain, knowing that I truly was saved as a senior in high school, but really for the totality of my 61 years, because I was raised in good gospel preaching churches. I've always heard the gospel. I've always believed the gospel, even though I did not personalize it to myself. I don't recall in my 61 years a time as we have now in our society where there is now a contempt for Christians, a contempt for church. And one of the reasons I think the Lord has allowed this pandemic to occur is to show us just where we are in the thoughts and minds of those around us. We're held in contempt. We're disrespected and despised. I just received a letter this week from one of the leading fundamental pastors in the United States, that is Paul Chappell at Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. He, like Dr. Treiber, he, like some of these other men, well, probably every church on the West Coast right now, they are facing heavy fines. They've had to greatly alter their ministry. He has a mega church and a significant size, a Bible college, and they are having the same struggles that we have heard with some of these other big name pastors like John MacArthur and Jack Treiber and others. Just heartache. Reading that letter this week, I had considered bringing that and reading it to you, and I did not do that tonight. But you can see the contempt If you have been following the news from New York City, you know that Mayor Bill de Blasio has it in for Jewish people. And he's made it very plain. And he has said, you can't worship. You can't be together. We see that throughout many of the states around this country where governors and mayors have come down hard against the church. And it's not just suggesting to them, you need to put in some safety features to keep your people from getting the COVID virus. It's not that. It's a dominating control. You can't do anything without my permission and so forth. You've heard all those things. The point is this. This pandemic has brought out what's in the heart of a lot of men. They hate Christianity, they hate the church, and they'll do anything they can to stamp it out. I'm convinced of that. Here's what the psalmist said. God, we need your mercy. Because we're not going to get it from our governor. We're not going to get it from our mayor. We're not going to get it from, you know, Congress. We're not going to get it from the Supreme Court. We're not going to get it. Now, there may be some decisions coming down the pike that will favor Christianity. But I think what we're seeing is, even if that flood is stymied temporarily, the mentality of our nation, as we have kicked God out of our government institutions, kicked God out of our institutions of learning, have kicked God out of our, you name it, and we become more and more of a secularized society, there's more and more of a contempt, a disrespect, and a disdain for God. And who does that get taken out upon? It gets taken out upon God's people. And here the psalmist is saying, God, I'm exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. In our society, again, God said, I'm going to judge my people like I judge Sodom, not for the sin of sodomy, but for pride, abundance of idleness, and fullness of bread. And we have all of those symptoms in our country. All of those symptoms. And the church has become part of the problem. We too have taken part of that fullness of bread and that abundance of idleness and a pride. And God is trying to purify us. And it may have to come through judgment. Now, the psalmist said, God, we need your mercy. And we need a whole bunch of it. You know what? We can get discouraged at what's happening across our country. We can get discouraged and mope with our heads down, or we can look up and cry out for mercy. One of the great acts of mercy would be a great revival. I literally pray for it every day. I pray for it for myself, for my family, for this church family, for our community. I pray for it for our nation. I want God's mercy. I want Him to send revival. Listen, look to Him for mercy. Here's something else along our Christian journey we need to do. We need to look to Him for strength. Look over with me in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And you know this passage, but we're going to look at it together. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about the witnesses of those who are listed in the hall of faith in verse or chapter 11, including those who were tortured and killed for their faith. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Man, isn't it hard to be patient with what we're going through? But how do you do that? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, despising the contempt, what we are beginning to experience, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's an important verse, verse 3. For consider him, consider Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Notice the last phrase of verse 3, lest ye be wearied and faint. Folks, with the attitude that we're seeing more and more toward Christianity, toward the individual believer, and toward churches, it's going to be more and more understandable that people would get discouraged. We can't afford to have our heads hanging down and mope. What do we need to do? Look unto Jesus, who endured the cross and despised the shame. He's the only one who can give us strength to get through what we have entered into. He's the only one. We need to be looking to him for strength. Listen, just in your daily tasks, at work, at school, among your neighbors, you need his strength. When I am weak, then am I strong. When I rely on his grace working in my life. And the last thing I want you to see tonight is this. We look to God for salvation, and that's not the only time we look. We look to him for mercy. We look to him for strength. We look to him for answers. And ultimately, we look to him for deliverance. We look to him for deliverance. And yes, God has delivered me from certain moments of trouble in my life. Things that God dealt with at the moment of the occurrence of that trouble. But ultimately, for every child of God, we want the ultimate deliverance. And this is the verse that came to mind early in this week. It's found in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, we're not here to give a deep study to end time events. And we can argue about the appropriateness of applying this verse to preconditions to the rapture of the church, or these events in Luke 21 and Matthew 24 applying only to the Jews during the time of Jacob's trouble or during the Great Tribulation. But let's be honest. They both follow closely together, the rapture of the church, and then I personally think into instantaneous Great Tribulation. The point is this. He said, when these things begin to come to pass, and I believe we are entering into those things, and they're beginning to come to pass in front of our eyes. You say, Pastor Vaughn, check history, buddy. People during World War II, seeing the world in chaos, millions of people being slaughtered, thought it was that time. Go back to the Great Depression, Pastor Vaughn, because people during the Great Depression thought things could not get any worse. Certainly Jesus Christ was going to come. And I understand that. And you know what? I may very well be proven wrong, and we may have hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of years left. And if that would be the case, then we only look to what we're told in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He will come. But his long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If the Lord doesn't come soon, I'll chalk it up to this, because there's still people he wants to see saved. But I'll tell you one event that none of those others can include, and that's the event of the birth, the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948. And I hear Christians trying to downplay the rebirth of Israel and say it's a secular nation, it's not the nation. Can I tell you, Israel was a corrupt, defiled nation even during the time of their going back to the land to rebuild the temple. They were a corrupt and perverted nation at the time of their destruction when the Roman general Titus came in and leveled the city in AD 70. They're no worse today than they were during those times in reality. They have no more trouble with sin today than they did with sin back in those generations. And even before then, they struggled mightily with idolatry. So let's be honest about it. If we're looking for the rebirth of a nation that's perfect, then we're not looking for the nation that would align with the teachings of the Old and New Testament. I believe that one event sets these days apart from those other events in past history, where people thought, oh, he's certainly going to come. And that's the way we're supposed to think. And that's the way the people of the 1920s and the 1930s and the 1940s were supposed to think. But in 1948, God gave birth to a nation called Israel and began to fulfill Ezekiel 38, 39, and 40. And that's the reality. And it's because of that that I think we can say the coming of Christ draws near. It draws near. And what does he tell us to do? When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Who is our redemption? It's the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The one who saved our souls is also going to save us from this world. The one who redeemed our souls will also redeem this frail body. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Hebrews 9:28, the second part of the verse puts it this way. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The first time he came, he became sin. He became the curse. But when he returns, that work as Savior won't have to be duplicated. He'll come as King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he'll come not to save our souls from sin, but to complete the work of salvation in the sense of redeeming these bodies, these frail bodies that we have. Philippians 3:20 puts it this way, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word conversation, as you've heard many times, means our citizenship. Our true citizenship is not in the United States. While it is during our earthly time, we're also citizens of the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And our objective is to be with him. To be with him. Here's what I'm saying tonight. There is plenty of things to cause us to be discouraged and troubled. Hey, get your head up. Lift up your head. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Let him strengthen you. Ask for his mercy. Look to him for answers, just as you look to him for salvation. He answered you and honored you with that call. He'll do these things for you and me. And ultimately, every day, look to him for deliverance. It's easy to get downcast. It is. And the psalmist, Psalm 40, verse 12, said this, for innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Do you feel that way? The psalmist did. It's not wrong to feel that way. It's wrong to remain that way when you can look to Jesus. I love the song that we sometimes sing here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What happens? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Look up. Look to Jesus tonight. No matter what you're going through, no matter what we go through, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you take what has been preached here tonight and will encourage your people through it. Lord, help us to look to you constantly. Now, with our heads bowed, I just want to ask you this. And I know you're sitting there in your home, and I hope you are just bowing your, at least your hearts before God. And I want you to look to yourself for a moment. And maybe there is someone tonight that has never looked to Jesus Christ for salvation. Right where you're at, you can call upon him. You can simply call out to him and ask Him to save you, if you're willing to turn from your sin, give your sin to God, and ask His Son, Jesus Christ, to come in and cleanse you from that sin through His precious blood, and choose to believe that Jesus not only died for you, paid your sin debt, shed His blood, but rose again from the dead and has the power to forgive and save. If you'll call upon Him right now, in your own words, ask Him to save you, He will do it. And I encourage you to do that right now. For those of you who know Christ, maybe you are discouraged. Maybe you get like I get sometimes. Would you commit yourself to looking to Him for mercy, for strength, for answers, and ultimately His deliverance? As John said, so we should pray, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, Father, it's been good to be able to preach Your word tonight. I trust it's been a help to somebody. Maybe someone has been saved tonight. Maybe some Christian has been encouraged and helped. Use it for Your glory. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us this evening. I look forward to seeing you here in our building Wednesday night. I encourage you, if you're able to come and take part in our Wednesday night services. Lord bless you. Give you a good evening. Good night.